As I stand here looking out at the door, the sun is shining brightly. This is a beautiful day in so many ways. And we've gathered to worship our God, to thank Him and for the protection and blessings He has showered upon us. By the way, as you see in the bulletin, Connie Moore, a beloved part of this congregation, she and Joe, until they moved away, Connie passed away this past week. And on Friday, in Tulsa at Floral Haven, 12:30, they'll have a memorial service, and I'll be taking part in it. Now, I do have a request to ask of you who knew Connie. Oftentimes in my memorial services or funeral services, I have a few words to say about the one who's departed, who's passed away. And if you would help me, and you knew Connie, what one word or very short phrase pops into your mind when you think of her? I was going to give you some suggestions, but then that's not popping into your mind. But I'm suggesting don't put down words like grumpy or like that. But loved flowers. She took care of flower beds and other things like that. What do you remember about her that just stands out? If you can say it in one word or two words or three, don't tell me a whole paragraph, Paul. I'd like to be able to use what you have to say as we remember her in the service. And we're all invited, those who'd care to go. As I say, I'll be officiating at that service. By the way, something else. Some of you have remarked about my flag tie, thanking me for wearing it. Not just today, but each time recently that I have worn it. In fact, this is the third time I've worn it in the last 6 weeks. The first time was on Memorial Day, to remind me of loved ones who've gone before, and those down through the centuries who were willing to endure persecution, sacrifice their lives even, that we might enjoy the freedom to read and understand the Bible for ourselves, and not according to the dictates of some religious authorities. The second time I wore it recently was on Flag Day, the 250th anniversary of the first full-scale battle of what became the Army of the United States of America. Now, those of you who know about the imprisonment of my parents by the Japanese Army during World War II. And then 3 years later, the daring rescue by 900 select men of the U.S. Army. You understand why I gladly honored the birthday of what became the U.S. Army. And then 2 days ago, as Rod just mentioned, for the most part, our nation celebrated the signing of the Declaration of Independence from the dictatorial reign of the King of England. And in that same document, they declared their dependence upon the Creator, Almighty God. Now, I don't think I need to go into the history of our Revolutionary War and some of the other wars that have occurred since then to say boldly that God protected and blessed the founding of our nation. Over and over again, God has blessed America. And I earnestly pray, God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Yes, God bless America, my home, sweet home. But as much as I love our country, I realize that it's still far from being what God wants it to be. George Carlin, some of you remember who he is, a comedian, wrote not as a comedian, but as an American citizen, the following words. I'm going to read word for word what he said. The paradox of our time and history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time, more degrees, but less common sense, more knowledge, but less judgment, more experts, yet more problems. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. Does it sound like he's stepping on our toes? We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We're cleaning up the air, but polluting the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudices. We build more computers to hold more information, produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. I would say, George Carlin, preach on. But even though there are many negatives about America, I still believe that our country is the greatest in the world. We are blessed to have been born and raised in America. Someone has asked, we keep asking God to bless America. He already has. Now it's our turn. It is our turn to bless America, to do something good for our country. God has and is still blessing America, but we need to do our part to bless the country in which we live and the people around us. Now, 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, in it, the Apostle Paul gives some specific things we can do to bless our nation. Now, the first one is 1 Timothy 2, verses chapter 2. Okay, now 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2a. Do you know what 2a means? It means the first part of the verse. I'm not going to read the whole verse until later. Okay. Paul writes, I urge that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority. Now, it's been told, this story, and I presume it's probably true, that a teacher went into her classroom 15 minutes earlier than usual and caught a bunch of boys in the huddle on their knees in the corner of the room. She asked what they were doing, and one of them said, we're shooting craps. She replied, that's all right then. I was afraid you were praying. We smile at that, not happily, but we smile at that. But this is a part of the sadness of America. People often huddle together, but seldom for prayer. They're generally huddled together to play something or to watch something, but seldom to pray. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. I mean, we must pray for everyone who means anything at all to us. And, may I add, for some who don't mean much or anything to us. We must pray for our children, for our families, for fellow Christians, for our church leaders, for our country's leaders as well. We must pray when we get up in the morning and when we go to bed at night. We must pray every chance we get if we want to see good things happen to America and in our own lives. James, the 5th chapter, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now I want to tell you a true story. Believe it or not, it's a true story. Believe it. In 1872, the famous American preacher, Dwight L. Moody, and many of you know that name, he went to England as a tourist just to visit historic sites, including some of the larger church buildings in England. But one London preacher prevailed upon him to preach for him the next Sunday, and he agreed to do so. But when he did, somehow the right spiritual atmosphere was not there. He confessed afterwards that he never had such a hard time preaching. everything seemed dead, he decided, what a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to see and listen, and here I am preaching. And then he remembered that he had promised to preach there again that night. But when he stepped into the pulpit that night and faced the congregation, he was conscious of a new atmosphere. He said, the power of an unseen world seemed to have fallen on the audience. Now, let me tell you the rest of the story. When Moody preached at that morning service, a woman was there who had an invalid sister at home. When she returned home, she told her invalid sister that the preacher had been Mr. Moody from America and that he was to preach again that night. What? The sister said. Mr. Moody from Chicago? I read about him some time ago, and I have been praying for God to send him to London and to preach in our church. If I had known he was going to preach this morning, I would have eaten no breakfast. I would have spent the whole time in prayer. Now, sister, go out of this room and lock my door. And no matter who comes, don't let them see me. I'm going to spend the whole afternoon and evening in prayer. And that Sunday night, when Moody preached again there, there was a completely different atmosphere. And nearly 500 people accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. What made the difference? Do we dare believe that God actually hears and answers prayer? Well, I do. Maybe not always the way we expect, but I'm convinced that God hears and answers prayer to bless us. But remember, Paul warned, and Paul wrote, I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. We seem to live in a time when we condemn some in authority. We don't pray for them. I trust we do. But do we as a nation? Perhaps we need to spend more time in prayer. If we pray fervently enough and faithfully enough, God will change some things for the better. Never doubt the power of God, nor the power of prayer. Now, secondly, Paul says God wants us to, this is the last half of that second verse, live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We could be pretty good people at church. But God is also interested in how we act and react outside the church. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, the way you live, the good life, and glorify God. If we want to change America for the better, and all people for the better, we must live righteous or holy lives but without presenting a holier than thou attitude or image. Someone has well said, nature forms us, sin deforms us, education informs us, but only Christ transforms us. And all people need to be transformed by the power of Christ. However, that may not happen unless we do something about it. So thirdly, we must witness fervently. Verses 3 and 4 say, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants people to be saved. I don't know what kind of God. Oh, I hope I do. But I know what kind of God some people think of. A God of vengeance, a God of anger, a God who's just waiting to squish you under his thumb. But God wants all people to be saved, not just a select few. And evangelism, or witnessing, is presenting some kind of witness for Christ, with the hope that they will come to believe, trust, and obey him and be saved. One time a preacher was criticized because of the evangelistic methods he used. He replied, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. The sad truth is that most Christian people do little or nothing to present a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, while the unbelieving world is shouting out its message. We go to church, but do little outside of the church to spread the message of Christ. And if all we're doing is saying amen to the sermon inside the church and doing nothing outside the church to witness, then we're not accomplishing much as far as evangelism is concerned. Now, by the way, remember, if I'm pointing a finger at you, there are at least three fingers pointing back at me. The Lord doesn't expect us to do everything, but he expects us to do something. He expects us to be more alert to the opportunities around us to witness for Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. One Sunday, as they drove home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, Mommy, there's something I don't understand that the preacher said this morning. Mother said, oh, what is it? The little girl replied, well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said that God is so big that he could hold the whole world in his hand. Is that true? The mother replied, yes, that's true, honey. But Mommy, he also said that God comes to live inside of us when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Is that true too? Again, the mother assured the little girl that what the preacher had said was true. With a puzzled look on her face, the little girl asked, "If God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" Well, if God lives in us, he will show through on the outside. If the love of Christ is in us, then it will spread to the outside and to those around us. When George Herbert Bush was vice president, okay, remember this is not George W., this is George, his father. George Herbert Bush was vice president. He represented the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved, we're told, by the bravery of Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid to close it, she performed an act of great courage and hope. She reached down and made a sign of the cross on her husband's chest. Apparently, she hoped that there was another life, and that life was best represented by Jesus, who died on the cross. And she hoped that the same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. At least we know that she had faith in Jesus. Christ is the only hope for anybody, for any country, including America. And we must do whatever we can to bless America and others with the love of Christ that is within us. And on the screen is the first verse of a hymn we're going to sing as an invitation hymn in a few minutes. It says, "Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad." That's our purpose. And that's his invitation to us to come. The world lives in darkness. The world lives with false hopes, and the world is in chaos without Christ. We're going to sing this invitation. If there's anyone here who needs to accept his love, accept Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, we invite you to come and make that known. And then to follow his example and command in baptism, to walk in a new life, a new relationship, a part of his family. Or if you've already done that, but need a church home here, we invite you to come and make it known. And together we'll serve him. Will you stand and sing with me?